appreciate very much the opportunity of being with you tonight. Appreciate the invitation. Appreciate your thoughts and concern and your prayers on my behalf. And I'm trust I'm thankful to the Lord for the strength he's given to me to be able to be with you tonight. About 24 hours ago, I think I felt about the worst I've felt in several years. And I'm just very sorry I was not able to be with you. I'm certainly thankful, though, that the meeting was held and you had a good meeting from the reports I've heard, and just thankful that the Lord was pleased to bless. And hope the Lord will be with us once again tonight as we've met together. Trust we've met to worship him and to honor his name. I'd like to speak to you from an expression found in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. I'd like to read verses 17 through 19. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. We find here that Daniel had seen a vision. A man had come and touched him, a man sent from the Lord. Daniel replies that there was no strength in him. He felt to be very weak within his own self. And yet here we find the one speaking to Daniel addresses him as O man greatly beloved. He says, to fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong. At the time that this took place, Daniel was getting on up in age as an individual. A lot of times we begin to read the scriptures and read, say, the book of Daniel, and begin to read in chapter 1, there's 12 chapters in the book. I think we have a tendency to just to think that all the events we read about took place maybe, you know, 1 year right after the other. Maybe just all happened within a 3 or 4 year span of time. But when Daniel here has this experience, it's been approximately 70 years since the opening of Daniel chapter 1. Things you read about this man that are so outstanding in this book cover a span of at least 70 years. Daniel's addressed back in the 9th chapter as greatly beloved. He's addressed early in this chapter as a man greatly beloved. And he was indeed that. He was a man that was beloved of God. He was a man that was greatly beloved of God. And he's a man that I greatly admire. I've always enjoyed reading the book of Daniel. Always enjoyed reading about this outstanding man in the Old Testament. When the book of Daniel opens up in chapter 1, Daniel is a very young man. We find that Israel has gone into Babylonian captivity. And in that first chapter, the king requests that the wisest children of the kingdom, including some of those who had been brought in from the Jews, would be separated and set apart and given preferential treatment. But these would be people that in today's society, you might say, are the who's who. These were people or children who showed special promise concerning science and understanding and knowledge and wisdom of that day. But even at this early age, as a characteristic in Daniel that's outstanding, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. This is what was supposed to have been given to these special children, the very best that the king had to offer. And you must remember that Daniel is not living in such times as we're living in today. Daniel was not dwelling at that time in a land and among a people in which he had the freedom and liberty that we have today. But rather, he was living in captivity, in Babylonian captivity, living under a government that was not godly at all. He was living in quite different circumstances in which we're living in the present day, again, in which we're living this time. Daniel didn't have the opportunity and privilege of many things we have today. And yet we see in Daniel a very godly person, and a person who had great conviction, because he was not willing to compromise the truth. He was not willing to defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. And because of such a strong desire to serve his God and to please his God, we can see the providence of his God beginning to work in his life. And the Bible says that God brought Daniel into favor with the prince of the eunuchs, the one that was in charge of these children, to see to it that the commandments of the king were carried out. God brought Daniel into special favor with him. And this teaches me a lesson, regardless of what age we're living in, that even though we don't see any way that we perhaps can escape a certain situation, or that our particular job situation or whatever we might be talking about can improve where we might serve God more freely, there's one in heaven who's able to providentially open up ways that we would have never thought about. Amen. And a lot of people in Daniel's case may have thought, well, you know, if I was in different circumstances, I'd do different. You know, but I'm in captivity and there's really nothing I can do, so I might as well just kind of go along with what the king has said here. I don't see any way out of it. But Daniel didn't take that attitude. Again, the Bible said Daniel purposed in his heart. He was determined as much as possible that he was not going to go along with the manner and way of this king. And I think the king's portion, the king's meat and the king's wine, goes further than just literal meat and wine here. Yes, sir. I think it has to do with the ways of the world, the ways of the king. The king wanted them trained in his way, you see. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to do this if possible. God heard his prayer, recognized his desire, recognized his purpose. And he brought him into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince spoke to Daniel and said, well, if we don't carry this out, speaking in my own words here, he says, you know, we'll be in great danger. It was not a very light thing to disobey a king in that day. Very serious matter. A man might lose his own life by disobeying a commandment of the king. So Daniel says, well, just give us a 10-day trial period. You go ahead and give all the rest of them what the king said, but just give me and the Hebrew children, the other three, to just give us pulse and water for 10 days. And after 10 days, you can be the judge, and whatever you say, then we'll abide by it. Just 10 days. So for 10 days, that was the trial. All that Daniel and the Hebrew children had was pulse and water. Pulse was a seed of beans or peas, basically, is what that was. That's what they had to eat for 10 days, and the other children had the very best that king could offer. At the end of 10 days, the Bible says their flesh was fatter and fairer, and their countenance so much better than all the others. It was so astonishing that the prince of the eunuchs then allowed them to go ahead and do as they wanted to do and have their own way. The Lord blessed them. The Lord opened up a way for Daniel to continue in the way that he thought was right instead of conforming to the commandments of the king. And when the king had them all brought before him and they were all tested, it says that they excelled 10 times greater than all the others. There's a 10-day trial period, and they excelled 10 times greater than all the others. So in that first chapter, we get already see something about Daniel that's outstanding. This also brings to my mind what the Bible teaches us about how the Lord's people ought to serve him in their youth. As Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says to, you know, that we should remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Jeremiah says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Yeah. We need to give the Lord the very best we've got. Amen. We need to give the Lord the very best of our strength, the very best years of our mind and our bodies, the very best of everything we have. We need to give to the Lord. We don't need to wait till we get wore out, you know, then start trying to make up for lost time, because you can't do that. If you love the Lord, you need to give him your very best in the time that you love him, whatever age that is. The psalmist says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When you've got the strength, when you've got the means, when you've got the ability to do the things at that time that later on in years you may not have that ability. You may not have that strength or the means to serve him as you could earlier in your life. Daniel is serving the Lord here at a very young and tender age. And he's doing it in a very most difficult circumstances. Once again, he doesn't have the freedom and liberty that we have in the United States of America in 1987. His circumstances are quite different, but yet we see him be a man of great courage, a man who's got great character even at an early age. And then the Lord, of course, blessed him with the wisdom to even to tell the king his dream and then to give the king the interpretation of the dream. And even though the interpretation was not a favorable one to the king, we find that Daniel was true to deliver to the king what the Lord had delivered unto him. And I think that's a wonderful characteristic of any person, especially of a gospel minister, to be faithful to deliver to the people of God what the Lord has given unto him. He's to show the Lord's people what the Lord has shown him. Just like Ezekiel was commanded the Lord when he was taken on top of the mountain, had that great vision. He says, all that thy eyes see and all thine ears hear, it says, and set thy heart upon, you show to the house of Israel. You show the house to the house. Show all thou seest to the house of Israel. Be faithful to show it all. Don't hold back anything. You show everything that I show you. And what God showed Daniel, Daniel showed the king. And the Lord's hand was in all of that, because even though the interpretation was not favorable, we find that the king then promoted and elevated Daniel to a position of high authority. And not only Daniel, but also the three Hebrew children. There came a time when the commandment of the king came, King Darius. This is later on, 9 years. There were those who was jealous of Daniel's authority and position. And they said, the only thing we can find that we're going to be able to find wrong with this man is going to be concerning his God. And this tells me something else about Daniel. He lived his religion. He lived his life to the glory of God. He lived his life separate and apart from those that were around him in such a manner and way they could see it and they could recognize it. And they knew the only way they could get anything against him was that he would not compromise the laws of God. And if they could find a law of the king that would conflict with the law of God, then he would have to disobey the law of the king, because he was not going to disobey the law of God. So that's the only way we're going to be able to find anything against him. And so they deceived that king in making a decree that for 30 days anybody found bowing down to any god other than the god of that king would be put into a den of lions. And the Bible says very clearly that when Daniel knew the writing had been signed, that he still bowed down 3 times a day, opened up the windows toward Jerusalem, and 3 times a day he continued to pray. See, somebody might have said, well, Daniel didn't know anything about that. The Bible took care of that. The Bible says when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he still opened those windows toward Jerusalem. See, Daniel didn't even try to pray in secret. Daniel didn't even try to get under the cover, so to speak, and pray that nobody would know that he was praying. Daniel just continued in his own way, just like he always had. Didn't try to change. Didn't try to, you know, do anything any different. He went right along in the same way that he always had. And you can say that Daniel was not hypocritical. Daniel here just continued his own steadfast way. And just as soon as the decree had been signed and Daniel was doing that, they came and spied on Daniel and they thought they had him. They said, yes, he's just disobeyed the decree of the king. And so they went right straight to the king and told him about it. And it troubled the king. I'm sure the king liked Daniel a great deal. It troubled him that he had signed this decree, and now he was going to have that decree carried out against one that he thought a great deal of. But I want you to notice the language of this king when he comes to Daniel. He says, Daniel, the God whom thou continuously servest, I'll be able to deliver you out of the den of lions. He said, the God whom thou servest continually. That tells me something about Daniel. He just didn't serve his God one day a week. His religion was more than a Sunday religion. He served his God continuously. And it was in a manner and way that people could see and people could notice. In other words, he was letting his light shine before men. And other people could see, you know, his good works and glorify the Father on their behalf. So we see that Daniel here has served God in such a manner and way that those around him have taken notice. And the king says, you serve him continuously. And so he puts Daniel in the den of lions. And that night the king couldn't sleep at all. Couldn't sleep at all. They brought music there. Didn't do any good. And early the next morning he goes down to the den of lions. And he inquires in there. And Daniel replies to him. He says, O king, live forever. He says, my God, these are the first words of Daniel. My God has sent his angels, and they have shut the mouths of the lions, and I'm doing fine. I have suffered no hurt and suffered no harm. Says, I'm doing all right. And the king rejoiced. And I've always thought about this, is how that king that was in a place of safety and comfort didn't sleep a wink. Now, I don't know how much Daniel slept, but I kind of feel like he slept pretty good. I feel like he got along just fine in that den of lions. And somebody says, well, you don't know if there's any lions in that den. And if they were, maybe they were just tame lions. Or maybe they were old and snaggletooth or whatever and past their prime. And you didn't have enough teeth even to chew anything up. Well, you just got to read a little further. Because then the king took those men who had deceived him and tricked him and signed that decree. And he placed them and their wives and their children in that den of lions. And the Bible says the lions had their mastery of them, and they crushed them and broke their bones and devoured them. So that's the kind of lions that Daniel slept beside that night, because the angel of the Lord came and shut the mouths of those lions. Now, that tells me a lot about this man. That's why I always enjoy reading about this man so much, because even from the days of his early youth, right on through, I find him living a consistent life in his service toward God. Not willing to conform, not willing to bend, but always remaining steadfast and unmovable, desiring to serve God to the very best of his ability and his strength, even knowing that his own life would be in danger and putting a den of lions. Publicly, he continues to serve God, putting his trust and faith in the Almighty that he would deliver him. And so Daniel was a man highly blessed of the Lord. So we come now about 70 years after reading about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's a man now of some age. And now as he has prayed, if you want to read a wonderful prayer, read Daniel chapter 9. And you'll find that Daniel remembers the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied about Israel going into Babylonian captivity, because Israel had disobeyed the laws of God. They had not observed God's law of the Sabbath. Therefore, her land had not enjoyed the Sabbath she was supposed to have enjoyed. And the judgment of God was she would be taken out of her land into another land, into the land of the enemy. And while she was in that land, then the land she would have occupied would have her rest, you see. God was going to get it back. And so she was going to spend 7 years in captivity. About 7 years has gone past. And now in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel begins to pray. And Daniel prays on behalf of the whole nation of Israel. He says, Lord, he says, we have sinned. And we have departed from your word. We have committed transgressions. We have committed iniquities. It's a prayer of confession. And he winds up that prayer and concludes that prayer by saying, Lord, he says, we pray not these words for our righteousness, but rather for thy great mercy's sake. He wasn't pleading on the things that they had done for the Lord. He readily confesses that they had fallen short of the mark. He readily confesses that they had departed from God's words and God's commandments. And he's not pleading and making these petitions on the basis of their righteousness, but again on the basis of God's great mercies. And that leads us right in to chapter 10. So as Daniel sees this vision and confesses his weakness, that he has no strength, the angel touches Daniel and says, oh, greatly beloved. You know, I'm very happy that that expression, however, is not just reserved for Daniel. I believe that expression can be given to any child of God, because God's family is referred to in the Scriptures as beloved. That's a very special term in the Bible. It shows God's special love for his family and for his people. We look over here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. And Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but rather in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. He addresses them as the elect of God and also as the beloved of God. God's people have been elected. They've been chosen in Christ, loved in Christ. They're called in Christ, been redeemed in Christ. They'll be resurrected in Christ one day. And they're referred to in the Word of God as the beloved. In Colossians 3:12, Paul says, there addresses God's people in that church, again, as holy and beloved. He addresses them as the elect of God. He addresses, the Apostle John addresses God's people in that way. In 1 John 3:2, when he says, beloved. Now are we the sons of God. Not going to be in the future. He says, we're the sons of God right now. He says, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He says, but, you know, we shall see him as he is and shall be with him. He addresses them as the beloved. I believe the entire family of God has been beloved by God himself in his Son, who also is expressed in Scripture as the beloved of the Father. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized of John the Baptist in Jordan's river, and the voice from heaven came crying out and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The same thing takes place on the mountain of Transfiguration, when the voice of God cries out, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And by the way, God's people have been accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Ephesians 1:6 refers to him as the beloved. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now this is quite contrary and different to what the world says about accepting Christ. The world says accept Christ and you'll be saved, but Ephesians 1:6 says that we have been accepted in Christ. Not we've accepted Christ, but we've been accepted in Christ. It's God who's done the accepting, and his family, the beloved, has been accepted in the beloved, you see. And we've been accepted in Jesus Christ on the merits of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the grace of the Almighty God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. When you read the book of the Song of Solomon, that dialogue between Solomon and his bride, which is just, I think, a picture of a greater Solomon and a greater bride, the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, you find them addressing each other all the way through that book as beloved. He'll address her as his beloved. She addressed him as her beloved. Again, it shows a special love that one has for another. And God loves his people with an everlasting love. God loves his people with a great love. God loves his people with a love that shall never cease. And therefore, not only was Daniel beloved of God, but all the elect of God are beloved of God. He says, thou art greatly beloved, O Daniel. Then he says, fear not. What a wonderful expression this is found in God's Word. That we should have no reason to fear if our minds are settled upon our great God who created the heaven and the earth. If our mind is upon God, upon his Son Jesus Christ, and upon his promises are sure and amen, then we should fear not. He says, Daniel, fear not. But again, I'm glad that this little expression here is not just reserved for Daniel. I believe that we can make personal application to that little statement. Those two little words. If you'll just check the scriptures, you'll find that expression sprinkled from Genesis to Revelation. Fear not. First time it's found is in Genesis chapter 15. And this is right after Abraham has gone and won the battle of the kings. And after, you know, the king of Sodom comes and says unto Abraham, says, give me thy persons and you can take the goods. But Abraham says, no, says, I'm not going to take anything. He says, I've come in the name of the Lord God who's possessor both of heaven and in earth. I'm not going to take even a thread to a shoe latchet from him. And that 15th chapter opens up and God addresses Abraham. And he says, I am thy shield and thy great and exceeding reward. He says, Abraham, fear not. And when you find that expression, fear not, it's usually after something unusual has happened. Or something that has happened that troubles the mind and troubles the heart and troubles the soul. Something miraculous, something very stunning has just happened. And people are confused. And then the Lord comes on the scene and the first words he says is, fear not. And then he gives an explanation as to why we shouldn't fear. And so he says, Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's why Abraham didn't need to fear. Because God was going to be his shield. That is, he was going to be Abraham's protection. He was going to be the fortress of Abraham. Abraham's refuge and Abraham's sanctuary. And not only that, he was going to be his exceeding great reward. Because Abraham at this time is childless. And Abraham says, Lord, what shall thou give me? He says, seeing I go childless, and one in my house shall be, you know, mine heir. And God says, he shall not be thine heir. He says, but I want you to take a look out that way and see if you can count the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore of the dust of the earth. He says, so shall thy seed be. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be the father of many nations. Yes, Abraham, don't fear. I'm going to be your shield and your exceeding and great reward. Later on, Abraham's son, Isaac, comes along and they're digging wells in Genesis chapter 26. Digging the same wells that Abraham had, but the Philistines had come along and stopped them up. And then the Philistines are striving there, and they dig one well, but they don't have any peace. They go dig another, and there's no peace. And finally, they dig one, and there they don't strive. And after they get that well dug, the Lord appears to Isaac. And the first words the Lord says to Isaac are, "Fear not." He says, "I'll be with you, and I'll bless you for my servant Abraham's sake." The reason you're not to fear, Isaac, is because I'm going to be with you. And you know, a lot of times that's all we need to know, isn't it? Do we need a further explanation? Do we need any more details than that? You know, just because we don't understand the mind of God, the ways of God, and the thoughts of God, there's no reason why we shouldn't be satisfied in knowing that if He's with us, then we don't need to fear. And that's all He tells us. He says, "Fear not." He says, "I'll be with you, and I'm going to bless you for my servant Abraham's sake." Later on, his son Jacob comes on the scene in the latter part of the book of Genesis. I think about Genesis chapter 46. And we find here that Jacob, as an old man, his name, you know, has been changed to Israel. And as an old man now, it's been revealed unto him that his son that he loved so much is alive. And when the report first comes to Jacob, he doesn't believe it. You know, when they first came to him and told him his son was dead, and his son wasn't dead, he believed that. But now they come and tell him that his son's alive. He tells them the truth. And he doesn't believe that. And I guess that's just the way human nature is. It's easier sometimes to believe a lie than it is the truth. But he's jagged. And on the other hand, it was just too good to be true. He thought for a number of years now his son was dead. The report now comes that his son is alive. The Bible says to start with that his heart fainted within him. And then he saw additional evidence because he saw the wagons. He saw the means of transportation coming to get him to bring him down there. And then Jacob makes this wonderful statement. He says, "It's enough." And I've thought about that a lot of times when the news of salvation by grace finally begins to sink into the ears of God's children. When they finally begin to comprehend it, it's really just too good to be true, isn't it? It's just too good to be true, but God continues to give more and more evidence as time goes on. And the more you read the Bible, the more evidence there is. It just keeps accumulating until finally you can come to this conclusion, that's enough. I don't need any more evidence. I'm satisfied. I'm convinced salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by grace. I'm convinced it's enough. And then it's time, my friends, to get up and go down to where Jesus is at. It's time to get up and go where Joseph is at. That's a beautiful type of our Lord and our Savior. But you know, Jacob still had some fears. And God speaks to Jacob. He says, "Jacob, fear not." He says, "Go on down to Egypt." And he says, "I'm going to go with you. Go down to Egypt, I'm going to go with you." He says, "I'm going to make a great nation of you down there." And he says, "And I'm going to bring you out of there." He says, "Fear not now, just get packed and get on down there. Go down to the land of Egypt. Fear not." You know, there's a lot of things that cause fears in the lives of God's people. The fear of the unknown. You know, what lies around the curve. You know, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? Causes fear to a lot of God's children. But you know, Isaiah spoke about the Lord in Isaiah chapter 46. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. If we got our mind on God who knows the end from the beginning, if we got our eyes on one who holds the future in His hand, if we got our eyes on one, you know, that knows the future, and we don't know it, but God knows the future, and He's got the future in His hand, then we don't need to fear, do we? You see, fear grips our hearts and grips our souls, but we just need to get our eyes on the Lord. And here God tells Jacob, He says, "Fear not, Jacob, you go on down to Egypt, because I'm going to go with you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bring you out of there." And Jacob died down there, but they buried him out of that land of Egypt. And later on, God brings that whole nation out of Egypt down there. Not one is left, and even brings the bones of Joseph out of that land, teaching me that all the family of God is redeemed from this earth, and someday shall dwell with God in glory without the loss of one. All his bones came out of there. He wasn't buried down there. God's promise was true. God brought him out. Brought him out and brought the nation that he blessed him to have down there. Brought them all out of there. Look over here in 2 Kings chapter 6. I always enjoy reading this little episode here where, you know, Elisha the prophet had a servant. And the enemy came around them in such great multitude that the servant got to looking at the enemy and that's all he could see. He saw an enemy so great it just frightened him to death. And he came to this You know, to his master, he says, Elisha, he says, they're out there. I mean, they're all around us. They're everywhere out there. He said, what in the world are we going to do? And he used the expression, I think, Elisha, master. I mean, you know, he was getting down to serious business. And Elisha, all he says is, fear not. That's the expression he starts off with. Fear not. He says, there's more with us than is with them. I'm sure that was a very... That wasn't the answer that young man was looking for, I'm sure. Because I'm sure he was confused about that. He'd already counted the enemy out there. In fact, there's more than he could count. And all he saw was just him and the master. And the master saying, there's more with us than it is with him. But you know, when you really got your eyes on the Lord, it don't make any difference what how many the enemy is out there. You know it's more with you than it is with them. That same situation took place in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. When Hezekiah is the king of Israel, and Israel is greatly afraid. The king has made a lot of threats against Hezekiah. He's even warning the people not to listen to Hezekiah. He said, don't listen to that man. He said, you just look out here and listen to the reports. He said, you've heard of how all the other kings have fallen, and I have conquered them all. And is your God any different than their gods? Here's what Hezekiah told those people. He said, be not afraid. A little bit different, same thing. Be not afraid, nor be dismayed. He says, because all they've got with them is an arm of flesh, but we have with us the arm of God. The Lord our God is with us, and he'll fight our battles. And if God be for us, who can be against us? There's more with us than there is with them. And the Bible says they rested on the words of Hezekiah. A word fitly spoken as apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Hezekiah had the right words. He just told them to fear not. Be not dismayed that God was going to fight their battles for them. Regardless of how many it was of them, didn't make any difference. If God was with them, everything was going to be all right. I've never been in quite a position as Israel was when they got ready to cross the Red Sea. And as God had brought them that far, they came to a situation that looked hopeless. In front of them was the Red Sea, and behind them they could hear the hoofs of the horses of Pharaoh's army closing in. There was nowhere else to go. Red Sea in front, the Egyptians behind, not much time left. But God gave Moses a message. And the message was this. He says, stand still and fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians, your enemy that you see this day, you shall see them no more forever, because the Lord will fight your battles. And then Moses stretched forth his hand, and the Red Sea parted. They crossed dry shod, and when the Egyptians tried to follow them, the Red Sea closed in and drowned every one of them, and the word of God came true just like he said. Now, if you'd have been there and you could hear those horses coming, and you couldn't see any way of going over that Red Sea, I mean, there was no bridge there. And it wasn't ankle deep, believe me, it wasn't ankle deep. It was, they had already tried to go across, I guarantee you that. They wouldn't have stopped at ankle deep water. But the water was too deep and too wide for them to cross and make it. There was no bridge, there was no way of escape whatsoever. But the Lord gave Moses a message that began with these words, fear not. That message holds true for us in the New Testament day just as well as it did in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, Joseph was greatly troubled. And God gave Joseph a message of comfort by the hand or the lips of an angel. The angel comes to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, said, Joseph, fear not. And it says, for Mary, that which has happened to Mary, she says, she hath conceived and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph was greatly troubled at this. But you see, there was an explanation for it, and God was going to give Joseph that explanation where he wouldn't have to fear. Because Mary was a virgin and a godly woman. And so the angel says unto Mary, or rather unto Joseph, that which has happened to Mary is of the Holy Ghost, you see. And then the angel comes to Mary, and you read about this in Luke chapter 1, and the angel comes to Mary. It says, thou art highly favored among women. It says, for God hath chosen thee to bring forth this son, in my own words. And the Bible says Mary was greatly troubled at this saying. She didn't understand it. She was greatly troubled. But the angel then tells her, says, fear not. Fear not. For thou shalt conceive of the Holy Ghost, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and he shall save his people from their sins. And when God gave this message after those shepherds, you read about this in Luke chapter 2. The heavenly host came. The shepherds were greatly troubled, the Bible says. You know, people stay in trouble a lot. And these people were greatly troubled. This was an unusual event. Those shepherds out there watching their flocks by night, they were troubled at the scene. But the angel came there to those shepherds, and the message again started out like this: "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord, which shall be good news unto all people." And that was good news, and that calmed their fears. You see, when we are troubled in heart and troubled in soul, and we go to the Lord, and the Lord gives us an explanation, the Lord gives us a message of comfort, it drives away the fear and brings a peace that passeth all understanding into our minds and into our hearts. The Lord gave the explanation. This was the Lord's way of announcing the birth of His Son. You know, when we have a child, most people put a little announcement in the paper. We have four, and I think my wife put the announcement, all four of them, in the paper. But you know, that's really just news and interesting news to the family. You know, I pick up the paper and read where all these babies are born. It really doesn't really interest me if I don't know them, because I'm not part of the family. But the Lord gave a public announcement to His family that's been of great interest now for about 2,000 years. And I enjoy reading it just as much today as I did the first time I ever read it. I like reading about this announcement that God gave concerning His Son. And He didn't put it out there in Jerusalem somewhere in the great mass of the multitudes, but He sent it out there to some shepherds tending their flock by night. He sent somebody, I think, that really appreciate the news. And God's people ought to appreciate this news, and they ought to just rejoice every time they read about the announcement God gave concerning the arrival of His Son into this world. But He began to those shepherds with the expression, "Fear not." You know, in Luke chapter 5, the Lord comes on the scene where Peter and James and John, them, are fishing. And they have fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. Now, these are professional fishermen. They've been doing it a long time. They know what they're doing. And the Lord comes on the scene and hadn't caught a fish. And the Lord said, "Just catch a net on the other side." And Peter says, "Lord," says, "we've toiled all night long." He said, "But nevertheless, at thy word," He says, "we're going to do it." And how significant is that? How many times does God's word tell us to do something that we don't understand? But if we don't understand it, does that mean we ought not to do it? You know, Peter was troubled about this. You know, he toiled all night long. He said, "Lord, we've toiled all night long. We fished all night long. We hadn't caught a thing. And you want us to put our nets on the other side. But because you said it, we're going to do it." They put the net on the other side, and they caught such a great draught of fish, they had to call for reinforcements. Had to get another ship. They filled both ships, and the Bible says both ships begin to sink. And Peter was so astonished and so troubled at this, they fell at the feet of Jesus and began to confess what a sinner he was. He didn't know what to think. He toiled all night long, hadn't caught a fish, and the word of God put it on the other side. They caught some men and began to sink two ships. You know what the Lord told him? He said, "Fear not." He says, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." I think that was a pretty impressive commandment of the Lord, don't you? The Lord just went there and told him, says, "Come on, I'm going to make you fishers of men." They might not be so impressed. But if God could allow them to catch so many fish, begin to sink two ships, and after they had fished all night long, it was pretty impressive. Now, if they had just got there, Peter probably thought, "Well, we'd have caught them anyway." You know, but see, they'd been there all night, and the Lord knew that. The Lord knew when they started and when they finished. The Lord knew they'd been fishing all night long, and knew they hadn't caught a single fish. And didn't catch the Lord by surprise. It just wasn't a lucky coincidence. The Lord happened to come along when they were down in spirits and had fished all night long, hadn't caught anything. The Lord said, "Just put your nets on the other side, men." And they did. Then the Lord said, after they were so astonished and feared so much, just fear not. In Luke chapter 8, there's a man that comes to the Lord. He's a ruler. His name is Jairus. His daughter is 12 years old. She's sick near death. And while he's beseeching the Lord to come to his house to heal his daughter, there's a lot of people around him, great multitude of people, lots of people. And the Lord is tending to one and tending to another. But I want you to know something. The Lord never has failed to reach one case because he was tending to another. Now, don't you ever think that. I'm glad that we don't have to stand in line for the blessing of God. I'm glad that we don't have to worry about, you know, if I had just been here a day earlier. People say, "Oh, if you had just been here yesterday, you know, things had been different." When the Lord went to the grave of Lazarus, Martha said, "Lord, if you'd just been here earlier, if you'd just been here earlier, our brother wouldn't have died." If she'd have thought he could have kept her brother from dying, she ought have thought he could also, you know, get him out of death. And so this man comes to the Lord, and And while he is beseeching the Lord to heal his daughter, to come to his house and heal his daughter dies. And one of the ruler's house comes there and says, "Don't trouble the master any longer." Says, "Your daughter's dead." The Lord said, "Fear not." Says, "Fear not." And he went to the house. And he took the mother, he took Jairus and his wife in there where the daughter was at. He took Peter, James, and John in there. And he says, "Fear not," says, "she only sleepeth." And the Bible says they all laughed him to scorn, and he put them all out of the house. But the Lord then went ahead and he raised his daughter back to life again. They thought, he thought she was just sleeping. The Lord knew she was dead. The Lord knew she was dead before the man ever got there to tell Jairus and him about her being dead. The Lord already knew she's dead. The Lord knew the very moment she died. The Lord didn't get upset. The Lord wasn't out of control. Everything was still all right. And the Lord gets there, and the first words he says is, "Fear not." Acts chapter 27. All these incidents are worthy of a lot more time than we're spending with them. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 27. Paul's a prisoner on a ship. And as he's a prisoner on that ship, they've been at sea for a long time now without the sun shining. Many days have gone by. They hadn't seen the light of the sun. They hadn't seen the light of the moon or the light of the stars. And everybody is at a very low point in their spirits, no doubt. But something happens. An angel appears to Paul. But Paul gets them together, and Paul starts off this way. He says, "Be of good cheer." You know, that's kind of an unusual way to begin, I think, after not having seen the sun, the moon, and the stars for so long. Been out there at sea and great storms. And probably everybody figures, you know, it's just a matter of time. There's no way of escape, no way of deliverance. And Paul gets them all together and starts out talking to them and says, "Be of good cheer." But then he told them why to be of good cheer. But before he did, I really like this, and I can't pass it up. He says, "I told you we should not have left Crete. I told you." Now, a lot of people don't like people to tell them, "I told you so," but Paul couldn't resist, and he asked what he said. "I told you so. I told you when we were there we shouldn't have never left. But we did, and you've seen the mess we're in." But he didn't dwell on it. He just couldn't seem like pass up the situation to tell them that. He said, "I told you we shouldn't have left Crete." He said, "Be of good cheer." He said, "Because the Lord sent his angel last night, of whose I am and whom I belong. And he told me that we was all going to be spared. He says, thou shalt must be brought before Caesar. And not only you, but all are in the ship are going to be spared." And he says, "And I believe God." And that's all it was to it. A lot of people may have thought he was crazy, I reckon. But the Apostle Paul said, "God sent his angel. This is what the angel says. And I believe God. I don't know how we're going to be spared. I don't know how we're going to be delivered. But God said we would. And that's good enough for me. I believe God." That would be good enough for anybody. Yeah. I believe God. The Lord Jesus Christ told a small group of people one time in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You may be little, that's all right, don't fear. I've got a kingdom and I'm going to give it to you." In John chapter 12, we find the Lord come riding in Jerusalem upon an ass, the coat, the fold of an ass, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. It says, "As it was written, fear not, thy king cometh riding upon an ass." Here's a message to the Lord's church. Fear not. You've always been small. You've always been little. You've always been few in number here in this earth. But that's all right. The Lord has been with you. As you look back through the history of time, the only way the Lord's church could have possibly survived was that the Lord has been with her. She's faced many afflictions, many trials, many persecutions. We find that the gates of hell have been swung out toward her all the way through the history of time. But the Lord said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." They have tried, but they have not prevailed. And the reason they have not prevailed is because the Lord has been with her. And so the message today, once again, I believe, is fear not. And I think it's very applicable today. You may be facing some personal trials and tribulations in your life. You may be going through some great personal afflictions. You may be facing some things that you don't know how in the world they're going to come out. But I'm telling you that the message is still applicable today. Fear not. The Lord will be with you. The little expression, "the Lord will be with you," ought to be good enough for all of us. You know, I want to conclude right briefly by just looking at a few outstanding people in the Bible that when they received a commission from the Lord. You know, I told you a while ago, people receive fear for lots of reasons. These world conditions around us enough to scare anybody to death. You know, when you really begin to think about it and dwell on the world conditions of the day, the economical situation, the political situation, it's enough to drive, you know, fear in anybody's heart if you think about it and dwell on it all the time. But if you get your mind off of that, enough to think on the Lord, I'm telling you, there can be a peace and a comfort that'll pass all understanding. Because you know the Lord has promised to be with his children. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He told Job, Job 5, in the 5th chapter of Job, he says, I'll deliver thee in 6 troubles in the 7th. He says, I'll not forsake thee. When God called Moses to deliver Israel out of the land of, the Egyptian land down there, out of the bondage of the Egyptians, we find that Moses replying to the Lord doesn't feel adequate for the task. And the Lord tells Moses, says, I will be with thee. And then when Joshua brings Israel into the land of Canaan, the first things God tells Joshua is this, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Be strong and of good courage. That's what he's reminding him of. Just the expression. As I was with him, I'll be with you. And Moses knew how God had, Joshua knew how God had been with Moses. That's all God had to remind Joshua of, was just how he had been with Moses. When God called Gideon to bring Israel out of the captivity they were in his day, you know what Gideon first said? He says, Lord, he says, I'm out of a poor family. He said, I'm not adequate for this. You know, it's like you've gotten the wrong man. You know, I'm just poor in one thing and another. You know what the Lord told him? He says, I'll be with you. And that's all he needed. I'll be with you. Is there any more of a stirring story in all the Bible? Now Gideon took 300 men out of 32,000 and won that great victory. 32,000 without the Lord was in bondage. 300 with the Lord had a victory. Isn't that something? You ever thought about that? 32,000 without the Lord couldn't do what 300 with the Lord couldn't do. Because the Lord was with them. I close out this evening from Matthew chapter 28. When the Lord gave a gospel commission, the second gospel commission, to his apostles. He starts off that gospel commission by saying, all power is given to me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody says, well, what's so frightening about that? Well, read the first commission in Matthew 10. And you'll find where the Lord told them just go to the Jews, Jews only. You know, don't go to the Gentiles, and says Samaritan, just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in that 10th chapter, he takes a whole chapter there in that commission. He tells them where to go, where not to go, what to take, what not to take, what they can expect. And in that chapter, he says they're going to bring you before the councils. They're going to bring you to the synagogues. They're going to beat you. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. But he also told them in that 10th chapter, he says, fear not them that can kill the body, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. There's one greater to fear than men out here. He said, don't you fear them. And so at the hands of men, they suffered persecutions. And now he's going to tell them not to preach to Jews only, but now I want you to preach to everybody. I want you to go to the Gentiles as well, among those heathens you know. And all, you just preach to everybody now. But before he gives them that commission, he tells them one very important thing. I've got all power, both in heaven and in earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And here's the clincher. And lo, I'll go with you, even to the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5, Paul says, let your conversation be without covetousness. As it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. In other words, you don't need all the things of man for security. You don't need to be worrying about trying to, build up a great supply of things out here in this world to give you security in this land. You just remember these words. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that ye may boldly say the Lord is my helper. Daniel feels very weak, without strength, but the Lord says, thou art greatly beloved, Daniel. Fear not, be strong, and peace be unto thee. Those words were spoken directly to Daniel, but I believe they are very applicable to us today in 1987. May the Lord bless you.